Jonathan, thank you. Jonathan will fix it. Oh, is that yours? Or is that mine? There we go. So we now one. Yeah, so my son, my oldest son, lives up in Minnesota. And last week, the temperature, now this is wind chill, minus 45. Minus 40. And I was thinking about this. This is crazy. This is kind of mind-blowing. Because the differential, if you think about it, between minus 45 and just freezing here, right, is the same differential as freezing to 110 degrees. Isn't that crazy? Crazy. Anyway. But I'm no meteorologist. If I were to start by asking you this question, and by the way, I'm sort of kicking off our study, our season of CORE tonight, but this isn't going to be TJ every week, okay? So we're going to have a little team approach. In fact, next week, we're going to be introducing you to our newest pastor on the staff of the church, and that is Nate Campbell, all the way from Sydney, Australia. So you will... I have no doubt that you will love hearing from him. He's joined our team, few weeks ago, and we've known each other for a little while, and really love this guy, and I know you will as well. But if I were to ask you, let me turn this on, ask you this question, as we're going to be studying this book called The Gospel-Centered Life. And you don't have to have this book to be part of this, but if you want to get the book, I've got a number of copies up here. And so afterwards, you can come get one. Just give me $10 this week or next week, and it's yours. I used to have a bigger stack up here, but maybe other people already got to them, which is great. So that's what we're going to be going through. But if I were to ask this question, and you don't need to answer aloud, but just in your mind, when did the gospel change your life? When did the gospel change your life? I imagine that some of you are probably maybe even thinking of an actual day. Some of you may have a calendar day in mind, right? The day that you may have placed your faith in Christ. Some of you may be picturing, going back in your mind's eye, to a conversation. You may be picturing a person that you sat down with and they may have shared the message of Christ, the gospel, with you. That might be what you're thinking of. Some of you might be picturing a place where you were. You might be picturing a church service or something like Young Life Camp or an FCA meeting or something like that, right? So these are the kind of things that we might think of when we ask the question or think of the answer for when did the gospel change your life? But I'm wondering if any of you, when you heard that question, thought, today. The gospel changed my life today. Now, I don't necessarily mean that you became a Christian today, which that would be great. But I would say that even if maybe you entered into a faith relationship with Christ decades ago or years ago, I wonder how many would say, the gospel changed my life today. I hope you would. My hope for all of us is that we would see and become more aware of how the gospel is changing our life every day, how the cross changes our life daily. Because it can, and I might even like to say that it should. And I realize that, again, and that's the essence of our study as we're going to be going on, is seeing how the gospel changed our life. And I realize that there was probably a point in your life where you may have first understood the gospel, and that's when it really changed your life. The day that you had placed your faith in Christ because you recognized your need for him, that what he offered on the cross was sufficient for the forgiveness that we needed. And I think we all know that the gospel, the word, literally means what? Good news. That's what it literally means. And there's no better news than the reality that we get to enter into and have a loving, reconciled, vibrant relationship with the triune God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. It's the greatest news. And may we never lose our amazement with this, that we get to enjoy that. That God... the scripture, Paul one time says, basically, I want to tell you how much God loves you. He's saying, this is how God demonstrates his love for you. While you were sinning against him, he died for you. Another way of looking at that is when you were running far away from him, he ran faster after you. It should be mind-blowing. May we never lose our amazement with this. Now, some of you may be here tonight, And you may be saying, well, this talk of this idea of this life change through a relationship with Christ, it may be new for you. This may be something that you're not familiar with. So we are really glad that you are here. And my hope is that, you're in the right place. My hope is that tonight that you wouldn't leave before having a conversation with somebody about that, because it is that important. But in regard to our understanding of the gospel, I would say that it's a tragedy if our understanding of the gospel is mainly relevant simply in the past, right? If we only think about it in terms of our conversion. Because the gospel is just as relevant today, and it's increasingly relevant, hopefully, as we move forward in the years ahead. And that's why we're focusing our study this season on the gospel-centered life. Because God's desire for us is that we would be continually transformed, continually changed, continually shaped by the cross. That's God's desire for all of us. It was God's desire for the very early church, the first Christians. And I want to read from the book of Colossians as Paul is communicating God's heart for them as these new believers. Now, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And if you didn't bring your Bible, I printed up some sheets of the passage that are on your table. So you can pass those around if you don't have your Bible, so you can read along with me. I'll read aloud. And as I do read, I encourage you to think about this. Grasp the different glimpses of what it looks like to live out a gospel-centered life through Paul, what he prays for them. Okay? Colossians 1:2-14. To the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit. It is increasing, and as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, go back to verses 5 and 6 there. Paul says that since the day that the gospel, the word of truth, came to them, what's happening? Verse 6. It is bearing fruit. It is increasing. And what's it in this case? The gospel. And I want you to notice all of the different grammatical tenses that we see in this passage that are at play here. The past, he says, hey, since the day you first heard and understood and embraced the gospel, looking back. The present, it is bearing fruit and it is increasing. And that fruit, the impact of the gospel, Paul's telling them that he's praying that they will continue in this future focus so that they may all the more be strengthened with power, that they may all the more progressively be changed as we bear fruit in every good work. So, next week, when Nate comes up here, he may come up here and ask the question, when did the gospel change your life? Maybe some of you will say, I think the gospel changed my life today. That's our hope. Because gospel-centered lives are always being transformed more and more for us to look like Christ. The problem is, this doesn't just happen, right? So Peter, we're not going to read this passage, but to summarize, in his second epistle, Peter basically says that that a lack of ongoing transformation in our lives can be the result of what he said, forgetting the gospel. And by that, I don't think he meant like, oh, I forgot what that was. I think it was more a matter of by not appreciating, not clinging to, not focusing on what Christ did for you, or maybe even just not appreciating or downplaying it. So when we can diminish our own sense of need for the cross, or maybe we truncate our view of the gospel, we do that if we only think of the gospel as the entry door into God's kingdom, right? If we think of the gospel, oh yeah, that got me into the kingdom. And so what we're doing, though, or what we're called to do instead, is to see the gospel not as just the entry door, but the path that we walk, the journey towards Christ-likeness, the journey towards maturity in our faith, the journey towards growth. Because the gospel is not just the means of our salvation, it's also the means of our transformation. The gospel doesn't just deliver us from sin's penalty, but it also releases us from sin's power. Well, the gospel is what makes us right with God, aka justification. The gospel is also what makes us more like him, aka sanctification. Now, the author of this book that we're studying, his name is Bob Thune. He tells us, he gives us a picture of a model. I'm going to throw it up here on the screen. I want you to take a look at this. This is what he calls the cross chart. The purpose of this is help us get a better grasp on the daily implications of the gospel in our lives. So it's called, for simplicity's sake, the cross chart. And we're going to see this throughout our whole study. Now, as you can see, the starting point here, I'm going to go over on this side, the starting point here is conversion, right? That's the point in time where we understood enough about our need for Christ and what he did for us that we placed our faith in him. And then as we go further, again, this is time moving forward, we want to grow in our awareness of God's holiness all the time, but we also want to grow in our awareness of our own fleshly patterns and our sinfulness. Now you might be asking, well, why do we want to grow in that? We're going to talk a little bit about that. But again, at the starting point, you know, we knew enough to realize Christ bridged that gap, right? But at the same time, brand new believers usually have a fairly limited, or maybe a better word is undeveloped view of God's incredible holiness, as well as our own propensity towards sinfulness. But even as young believers, the more we grow in our faith, the more we read God's word and learn about his character, the more we allow God's Holy Spirit to convict us of what he wants to convict us of, the more we learn together in community like we are here. Hopefully, the goal there is that we grow in our awareness of both God's holiness as well as our awareness of the fact that we still have got this thing called the flesh patterns. Sin is still active in our lives, even though it's been paid for, even though we're secure in Christ, the presence of sin is still there. So I want you to understand something, though. It's not that we make God more holy than he is, right? We can't. God can't be any more holy than he is, right? And it's also not necessarily that there's this trajectory of that this means, oh, I'm just going to, you know, be increasing in my sin. Hopefully that isn't what's happening also, again, by God's grace. But as my awareness of both is growing, you see that the cross grows, right? It becomes larger. It looms larger, at least in our own experience. Now, the cross isn't really getting bigger. Christ's death on the cross doesn't need to be anything more than it is. It's fully sufficient. But it's our own experience of, and our own appreciation for what Christ did and who he is and his holiness that grows. I'm hoping this makes sense. Now, if you're looking at this going, it kind of does. We're going to be kind of camped out on this for the coming week. So be patient. Join us in the journey. And I think it'll make more sense, as well as we're going to talk about, okay, what does this mean for me personally? What's the application for my life? We're going to be talking a little bit about that tonight. Yeah. And so what happens is, as I grow in my awareness of God's holiness, but I'm also aware of the sinful tendencies, what it causes me to do as I see Christ in a greater way, my need for him is greater. It changes my life in a lot of ways. My love for him grows, my worship of him grows, and my discipleship to him grows. So this, again, is the ideal, where we're growing in our awareness of both of these, right? Make sense? That's the ideal. The trouble is, what happens when the ideal isn't our reality, right? You see, because there are times where, you know, we may look at our seasons of our life where we say, I'm not necessarily growing in my awareness of that, or it's been a little bit stagnant. Some of these things happen. So when we don't grow in these trajectories, it's sometimes because we have a tendency to, as the author of this book calls it, to shrink the cross by minimizing the gospel. Let me tell you what I mean here. So in this, the difference here is, while our goal is, the ideal is to be growing in that, but when we're not, then the impact of Christ, at least in our own life and our own awareness of him, stays stagnant. It stays the same. Does that make sense? The differential? Okay. Now, I can't shrink the cross, but in my own experience, from my own point of view, this happens when a couple things can happen. One is when I might minimize God's perfect holiness by thinking that he may be less than all that the Scripture says that he is, right? When we don't really cling to the truth of who he is. Or, and I think this is probably more common for a lot of us, we stagnate there when we may take for granted, or kind of like, well, I know that. I know this is true about him in our head, but we're not letting the truth of who he is and his holiness change us in our heart. Or we can also shrink the cross when we think down here, you see that line there, that, you know, I'm really not that bad. You know, I don't know if I really need Christ. As, you know, that may be something, but I think more often than not, it's not that. I think oftentimes we shrink the cross when we ignore or may downplay the effect of sin in our daily life, when we can become complacent in things that are part of a life that isn't pleasing to God, and we don't bring it before him. Now, this is very important. I don't want you to miss this. We are not talking about asking you to focus deeply on your sin, or dwell in it, or walk in shame. That's not what we're talking about, because we are forgiven and we can have our relationship with Christ is completely secure. But I also don't need to forget my own need for grace on a daily basis. I don't need to forget to come back to all that Christ did for me, to come back to the cross. So I need to stay what I call dependently tethered to the cross and in daily need of the gospel. And I want to illustrate this. Let me go back to this, growing the cross chart. I was thinking about this. I thought, who do I use as an example of someone who, in my observation, personal experience, lived this out? And it happened to be, I was thinking back, that because for many years, I worked with a ministry that's now called Crew. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's very active on college campuses. But Crew actually is global ministry. And it started about 75 years ago by a man named Dr. Bill Bright. And the ministry grew to most nations of the world. In fact, it's actually the world's largest mission organization of all, larger than any of the denominational missions. And it was said that what Billy Graham was to mass evangelism, you know, we think of Billy Graham and speaking in these stadium events and all these things. What he was to mass evangelism, Bill Bright, Dr. Bright, was to personal evangelism, because he equipped, trained, and motivated millions of people worldwide to be able to share their faith personally with people in their own spheres of influence. And so I went to work with this organization, my wife and I did, for almost 20 years. And as I grew in my leadership roles, I had more and more opportunity to have spend time with or around Dr. Bright. And my respect for him only grew. And I would probably say that I've never known anybody who loves the Lord more fully than Dr. Bright did. And that was true of his entire life until he went to go home with the Lord. Never changed. But I can remember also being in a meeting where there were a lot of other leaders, and this happened to be a meeting of just men. And I can remember Dr. Bright addressed us, and this is what he said to us. He said, "Men, I am fully aware that every day I am only one bad decision away from total disaster." And we knew what he was talking about. He was talking about immorality. He said, I'm only one bad decision away from bringing total disaster to my own life, to my family, my marriage, to this ministry. And ultimately, he said, the Lord's reputation. And in other words, what he was saying was, even though, you know, actually he wasn't saying this, but I was thinking this, even though here we've got this global leader respected all over the world, as spreading the gospel, he was fully aware that he would never be immune to sin's destructive reach in his life. And he was sobered by this reality, and rightly so. And I imagine that every man in that room that was there probably remembers that day, right? Because you see, Dr. Bright was known for exalting Christ. He was globally known. He wrote books. He was the primary speaker at a conference with a live audience of 300,000 people. I think at the time it was the largest gathering, maybe of any kind. And this is the esteem that this guy had. And yet, for him, he said, the cross looms so large in his life that he never got away from God's incredible holiness, as well as his sense of sober reality of what sin could do. And so he was, in light of this, he was, growing in that. But we want to go back to this. He was also, never wanted to forget the realities that we can shrink the cross in our own sense of need for the gospel. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking more about this. We're going to be talking more practically about what it means to grow the cross, shrink the cross, again, in our own experience, in our own sense of appreciation, and how that impacts our life in very specific ways and the implications of doing so. But before I close and we move to our table discussions in a little bit, the author of the book, The Gospel-Centered Life, he offers a number of ways that we tend to minimize our own awareness of our need for the cross, ways that we tend to shrink the cross. These are practical examples that can help us understand how we actually do this. Even when we know in our head, we know that we're forgiven, we know that we're secure, but we still can sometimes do these things. And we're going to talk about these ways that we tend to minimize sin and shrink the cross. The first is defending. In our defensiveness, we get defensive. When someone may bring up in our life a weakness that they see, or maybe even there's a sin issue because they care about us, we don't always receive that feedback with openness, right? Or teachability or humility. We sometimes will go, who are they? Who are they to speak into this, right? Or instead we justify ourselves. We say, well, you just don't understand the circumstances, right? We defend, we deflect, and we're resistant to humbly looking within to say, maybe someone's speaking into something in my life because they care about me. So again, we get defensive. Another thing we do is we fake it. We keep up appearances. We can spend a lot of energy in this thing called image management, right? I can focus a lot of my energy on how I want someone else to see me and view me, rather than being honestly reflective about really what's happening beneath the surface. Some of us become experts at image management. Third thing we do, we sometimes hide. We conceal as much as we can from others that we don't want them to see about us. And this may seem a little bit like the faking it. They're kind of cousins. But see, faking it is more about impressing others. Hiding is more about our shame, right? And if people, sometimes we think, if people knew the real me, they may not like me. They probably wouldn't love me. They may not accept me. And so we hide. Again, a way of shrinking the cross rather than being secure in who we are in Christ. Because I value too greatly that the image that I want you to have of me, this is under exaggerating, I'll tell you things that might not be totally true, but if you believe it, you may be more impressed with me rather than just being secure in who I am in Christ. So we exaggerate. We also, sorry about that, yeah, and we also blame. When my security is found in something other than the gospel, when my security is not in what Christ did for me, I'm less likely to own my stuff, to own the sin in my life. Instead, my first reaction, though, is to find fault in somebody else or something else or blame circumstances. So instead of dealing with reality, we want to cast off blame. Another way that we shrink the cross is by downplaying it. We give little weight to the impact of sin in our life. So instead, we justify it to ourselves or to others that, you know, the poor choices that we make, they're just normal. Come on, I'm not as bad as anybody else. So we downplay. And so instead of running to the cross and living in light of the gospel, seeking forgiveness, we minimize our sin. And instead of confessing our sin and bringing it into the light, we just kind of push it off as if it doesn't really matter. And what happens? They begin to mount up. They begin to pile up instead of going under the light of the cross. Seventh is this, judging. We judge others. Now, instead of piling on and talk about this, we're going to let you talk about this at your tables, a little bit about that last one in a second. But before you think, gosh, TJ, I was having such a good day before I came to CORE. Thanks, TJ, for exposing all the muck in my heart. There's a purpose for this. There's a purpose for this. I want you to trust the purpose of our identifying these tendencies that we often have is to help us recognize ways that we can sometimes fall into, even unknowingly, the trap of shrinking the cross. But when we identify these patterns, when we bring them to light and we're honest about them, not only with ourselves but with one another, then we can more fully grow the cross, which is what this is all about, where we can more greatly appreciate what the gospel means. And I want to mention something that you've heard me quote before, and some of you are familiar with this. Tim Keller said this. He said that the gospel means this. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever would dare believe. While at the same time, the gospel also says that we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we would ever dare hope. Did you catch that? Some of you have heard that before. But isn't that sort of the essence of this cross chart? What's true about God and His holiness and His love for us, what's also true about our own need for the cross. And when I think about this, I think about someone who lives out that truth, who lives a gospel-centered life. They're going to show two things, I think. Because I think we of all people have most reason to be profoundly secure. Profoundly secure in the love that God gives us and His forgiveness. But we also should be deeply humble. Deeply humble because we didn't do any of this for ourselves. We were in need. So we should be incredibly grateful and humble. And I don't know about you, but when I know other people that are secure and humble, those are people I want to hang out with. Those are people I want to be around. And I believe those are people that live out what we're calling the gospel-centered life. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into our tables. Let's pray. Lord, we want to spend our lifetime, the years ahead, getting to know You, getting to understand Your greatness, Your love, Your trustworthiness, Your holiness. Lord, we thank You for going after us, not because of what we could offer You, not what we bring to You, but because You in Your love and Your grace wanted to transform us so that our lives could look a lot more like Christ. Lord, we ask that this study and the conversations that we have around the table would help us become people who truly live lives where the gospel is at the center and we're tethered to the cross.